Driving in this morning from our house, it was just beautiful. You know, it's green again. You know, the trees all have leaves and everything. And I thought, oh, it's a beautiful, beautiful drive to church this morning. Well, this morning, we're gonna be learning about somebody in the Bible. And you know, when you study the Bible, there's a lot of what I call stars. Is this okay? All right. There's a lot of stars in the Bible, right? I mean, there's some of the, you know, the people we always read about. We have, you know, in the lesson this morning, we heard about Abraham, and we're going to hear about Isaac and Jacob as we go on, all those patriarchs, and of course Moses, and all of the prophets, Jeremiah, Isaiah. But there are some people in the Bible that are just in there for a little bit. And I like to look for those people because they're in there for a reason. They're in there for a reason, and they have good stories. And the Bible is given to us as an example. And so I like to draw some lessons from that. We're going to learn about that a little bit this morning. We're going to be looking at somebody who is not one of the big stars, but rather a regular guy, just a regular farmer. But in his life, he was able to do extraordinary things because of his faith in God and what he showed us his faith. And in fact, his faith was so impressive that he's actually mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, the Faith Hall of Fame. By faith, all these people did things. And he's right up there with Abraham and with Moses, with Noah. And I'm talking about Gideon, and you probably guessed that from the scripture this morning. But we're going to be looking at Gideon and what he did in his life. But before we start, I'd really like to say another word of prayer, so please bow your heads with me. Father in heaven, I want to thank you. And as we come to you, open your word this morning, I ask that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you would have us see and hear. I pray that your Holy Spirit will teach us and guide us and lead us into your word. And we hear something this morning, we learn something this morning that we can take and apply into our lives. This is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we start, I wanted to ask, do we have anybody here that likes baseball? There's little hands going like this. It's like, yeah. I grew up doing a lot of sports. Baseball was one of my favorites. I used to play a lot of baseball until I realized that I can't hit worth a lick. So that ended any baseball for me. But I used to play it a lot when I was very young. And you know, baseball is a really interesting sport because it's one of the few sports where you actually sort of have to have an apprenticeship, right? Young men, and you know, as they get out of high school or they're in college, they're drafted by a team and you go into the minor leagues where you can spend a long time. And only as your skills get better and you get better do you get promoted up and up. And the goal for all of those baseball players is to get the call. To get the call. And one day, they hope, you know, they matriculate up the different leagues, you know, single A, double A, triple A, and they all hope that they get the one call. Go back to the other one. Okay, we're going to stop this completely. We're going to be using the mic here. But you know, at one point, they all hope they get that call to come up to the show, to be in the big leagues, to play in the big stadiums in front of everybody. And this, they work all their lives honing their skills for that one phone call, that one time they get to call up. Well, we're going to learn about Gideon this morning. He gets a call, not a phone call, but he gets a communication directly from God, calling him to do some wonderful and honestly incredible things. There's a couple of things I want you to learn and listen for and learn this morning. First, that God uses tough times to get our attention. This is something that he does a lot of. The second thing is, just because you have questions, it doesn't mean you're disobedient. The next thing is, you don't have to be someone special to do something special. And finally, recognize who's supposed to get the credit. Now, these things sort of build on each other. So if it's a little stuffy in here, it's a little warm, you had a big breakfast or something, get a nap at the start, because the good part is at the end, okay? Tough times are always going to be here. I hope you're still in Judges. Let's open to Judges chapter 6. I want to start reading here. I'm going to read the first couple of verses here. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them dens which are in the mountains, and caves, and strongholds. And so it was, when Israel had sown, that the Midianites came, and the Amalekites, boy, that's pounding on, isn't it? And the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them. And when they had encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth, till thou come to Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass, for they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude. For both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. This starts off with an incredibly sad message. It starts, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. If you go to the chapter before this, there was a great victory that Israel had won. Deborah, who was one of the judges, had actually gone to battle and taken care of Sisera. And because of that, at the very last verse in the chapter before that, they said there were 40 years. There was peace in the land for 40 years. When we have peace, often we start to take our eyes off of God. We start to forget where that peace came from. And that's what happened to the people of Israel. You know, it was only 160 years from the time when Joshua took over. So just keep your finger in Judges and go back to Deuteronomy. And go to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Moses is laying things out. Moses knows he is going to die. Moses can't go into the promised land. He's seen it, but he can't go in. And so he's giving the people of Israel his final charge. He's saying, do this and everything will be okay. Don't do this because things are not going to be good. It's only been 160 years since Moses has actually told them, if you look at verse 15, he says, see, I've set before thee this day life and good and death and evil. I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments. It's only been 160 years since he's laid these things out. It's only been 160 years since there were people that had seen the Red Sea part, that had manna fall down every day for 40 years. And yet the people walked away from the Lord. You know, the good thing is, still in that same chapter, in verse 3, it says, then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion on thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God has scattered thee. The Lord knew this was going to happen, but he's made provision for it. And he's telling them this before it happens. He said, you know what? Even if you walk away from me, I'm going to be there, and I'm going to gather you back towards me. Going back to Judges, it says that they were impoverished. Impoverished means they were made poor. The Midianites came, and it was a time of poverty, persecution, powerlessness. To put it, just think about this. Every year, the people of Israel would sow, and they'd work all summer. In the fall came harvest time, and like clockwork, the Midianites would come. Take all of the grain, all of the food that they raised, all of the animals that were born that year and ran away with them, leaving nothing for the people of Israel. As I was going through this, I thought, what would happen if all of my wages for a year were taken away? What would my family eat? Where would we stay? The people there were actually hiding in caves and dens so that they wouldn't get seen. It's a tough time. It's a tough time. The Midianites and the Amalekites were nomadic people, which means they never really planted everything. They would come around to other tribes and everything and make war on them and take everything. And I read in one of the commentaries, one of their tactics actually was never to destroy the houses, because that sort of lured people back in after they left so that they could plant again next year. And the Midianites would have more the following year. They're pretty sneaky. There are so many people, they were likened to a swarm of locusts that came and just destroyed everything and then took the food, took the animals and left. This went on for 7 years. It wasn't a one-time thing where you think you might be able to make it if you lose everything for a year. But then it becomes 2 years and then 3 years and 7 years. No food. It was a tough time. God allows this to happen for a reason, though. They had walked away from him. He's trying to get their attention. We're going to read about Gideon. Excuse me. We're going to read about Gideon here in a second. But Gideon was sort of representative of the people. He was so afraid and despondent that he was threshing wheat in a wine press. Wow. Down in the ground in a wine press. Normally they would go like on top of a hill and they would thresh the wheat and they would throw it up and the chaff would blow away and they were left with grain that they could use for bread. He was hiding from the Midianites a little at a time, threshing his wheat. It was a tough time, but it shouldn't come as any surprise. We're going to have tough times in our lives as well. In 1 Peter 4, verse 12, it says, "Behold, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you." Peter's telling us that we should expect trials in our lives. The good thing is that God is here for us, which is something that the Jewish people forgot, and we often forget. And that's one of the reasons God lets those trials into our lives, to draw us back to him. Matthew 28:20 says, "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always." Even when it looks like God is not there, he's still there, waiting to welcome us back. The second point is, just because you have questions doesn't mean you're disobedient. Going further in Judges, starting in around verse 12, it says, "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him," unto Gideon, "and said to him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, then why is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." Gideon has a lot of questions for this being he sees. right? But there's one really big question in Gideon's mind. As I mentioned, he was sort of representative of the people of Israel, but he's so despondent, he's in so much despair, that he needs to be reminded of the fundamental of his faith, that God is with us. He's asking where God is and why he's not doing something. He's asking this heavenly being, where is God? Like, open your eyes, open your eyes. But then he actually questions God's perception. In verse 14, and the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent thee? And he said unto him, O Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? You see, God had a plan for Gideon. And he said, this is what you're going to do. And Gideon says, what are you talking about? What are you talking about? He says, he didn't feel like a man of valor. He sure didn't feel like a man of valor. He was down in a pit threshing wheat so he wouldn't get caught. He's hiding from Midianites. He says, I am the least, my family is the least in the tribe of Manasseh. Manasseh was not a big deal. Okay. He wasn't one like Judah or the Levites or, you know, the Benjaminites, you know. So it wasn't one of the biggest tribes. And he says, my family is poor in Manasseh. My family's not even big in Manasseh. And I'm the least in my family. How can I do what you're asking? But you know, Gideon just did what Moses did also at the burning bush. He started raising these questions, raising these objections. Why am I doing this? Why are you asking me to do this? And you know, we often do the same thing too, don't we? Instead of following God with the clear instructions he gives us, we start questioning him. We start asking him. Now, the Bible is full of questions and question marks. God is okay with us questioning him. Isaiah 1:18 says, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. James 1:5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him. Gideon is asking God. He's actually talking. We heard about Abraham this morning talking to God and negotiating for the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. Gideon's doing the same thing. He's saying, I don't know about this, Lord. I don't know if this is the right person to save the people of Israel. So he asks then for a sign. He asks, he said, I want this fleece here to be wet. And the next morning, it was so wet he could wring it out. And then he goes another step further and says, you know what? Maybe that was a fluke. I want everything else to be wet, but I want this fleece to be dry. And it was. God is so patient with Gideon's lack of faith. But you know, we all often show that same lack of faith in our actions as well. You know, we look around and we say, God, if you only do this, and we put a fleece out before God, our own selves. But we don't have very far, we don't need to look very far to see the miracles that are all around us. If we look at each other, we can see miracles. The health we have. Everybody stop your heart beating for a little bit. I don't think anybody could do that. God is taking care of us now in the middle of the night when our heart is beating, when we're still breathing. God is doing that for us. A miracle every day, 60 times a minute. Miracles happen to us. We can look around and see those everywhere. We don't need an extra fleece. The next point I want to talk about is you don't have to be someone special to do something special. Now, let that sink in a second. You don't have to be special to do something special. Gideon was a farmer. He's probably a very good farmer because we find out that he brings back some things for these heavenly beings to eat. But he was a farmer. He was not a military man. He was not a politician. He was not a king. He wasn't anything. He was a good farmer. Nothing special. There were a lot of farmers in the land of Israel. Judges 6, verse 15, and he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house. But the Lord continues to speak to Gideon with hope and assurance. The next verse, which we didn't read, the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with you, and you shall smite the Midianites as one man. God tells him, you know what? You might think you're like this, but I can see what you can become, and I will make you that if you believe in me and you trust me. What's interesting about this whole story is Gideon was hiding from the Midianites. They had no idea where he was, or they would have swooped in and taken his grain, his family's grain. But you know what? God knew exactly where Gideon was. And in our lives, sometimes we might want to hide from God, but he knows exactly where we are, not to condemn us, but to be there for us, to help us, to encourage us. In John chapter 14 and verse 18, it says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. To the Lord, Gideon was someone special. He was a mighty man of valor, even though Gideon didn't recognize it yet. The word valor means great courage in the face of danger. It's been said that one person with God equals a majority. And that's what God was working with Gideon towards. But you know, God uses people who are not special all the time. Look, Abraham was a pagan before he knew God. Moses was a shepherd and hiding out from a murder rap. God used an unnamed servant girl to tell Naaman about God. He used Esther, who at the time was a slave, to deliver the entire nation of Israel. He used the disciples, mostly fishermen and tax collectors, to spread the word of God, to tell everybody about Jesus. And he used Gideon to lead his people into freedom. You know what? God is still looking for Gideons today. He's looking for men and women of faith. And I know he wants to use each one of us in that same way. What is special about these people is nothing that the world can see, but it's the faith that they had in God. The faith to do what he asked when he asked it. And we need Gideons today in a lot of rooms, in school rooms, in board rooms, locker rooms, especially in our living rooms. We need Gideons today. And what Gideon did was not that difficult. When God finally told Gideon what to do, he had to take a clay pot with a lamp inside of it and a trumpet, and all he had to do was break that clay pot, light the light, blow on the trumpet. Break, light, blow. I know our children could do this. But what God did was everything after that. And that's what God is asking us to do. He's not asking us to go out and conquer nations. He's asking us to break clay pots, light a light, and blow a trumpet, and he will do the rest. We might think that we are not that special, that we don't measure up in the world. And if you look at it from the world's perspective, a lot of us are probably not that special. We don't have a lot of money. We don't have a lot of fame. We don't have a lot of athletic ability. Maybe not a lot of education. But God is still able to use us, like he was able to use Esther, a servant girl to help Naaman, disciples, fishermen, to change the world. God can use each one of us to change the world as well. Finally, we have to recognize who's supposed to get the credit. When Gideon finally got God's message, when he finally understood and he accepted the miracles with the fleece, he was all raring to go. He sent out the message to all of Israel and said, everybody come and we will take care of these Midianites. And 32,000 men showed up, 32,000 warriors. Sounds like a lot, doesn't it? Except the enemy had 135,000 men. It's like 4-1. I'm sure Gideon was thinking, oh no, this is not going to work well. And then God asked Gideon to pare the number down. They had a big convocation. He said, anybody that doesn't feel like going into battle, you can go home. And 20,000 men left right away. 20,000 men. Boom. Gone. So I'm sure Gideon was starting to get a little bit nervous about this point. And then God said, there's still too many. I don't want you to think that you win this battle because of yourself. This is what I'm going to do for you. Sends another test, and only 300 men pass the test. 300 men. Sends 135,000 warriors running the next evening. And who gets the credit here? God gets the credit, but who do the people want to give the credit to? If you go over a couple more chapters, in chapter 8, verses 22 and 23, then the men of Israel said to Gideon, rule thou over us, both thou and thy son's son also, for thou hast delivered us from the hand of Midian. Gideon was too wise for this at this point. And he said unto them, I will not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. Gideon knew who the credit should go to. And it wasn't himself. When we see miracles around us, and we do all the time, we need to give God the credit. So what difference does it make if we know all of this? You know, if you leave here and you just hear this and you go and you have lunch and nothing changes, we've just wasted some time. So I hope this doesn't happen. So first, it can change our lives. One can grow from great doubt into great faith. Gideon did and accomplished great feats for God. Next, remember that God uses tough times to get our attention. Learn to appreciate the tough times that you're in. I don't mean to enjoy them. No one will enjoy them, but to recognize them, that this is God trying to get your attention and saying, hello, I want you closer to me. It's been said that adversity is the training ground for God's glory. Trials precede triumph every time. If you look at some of the stars that I spoke about, Abraham, and Joseph was a slave because before he saved the world with the food. Moses was a shepherd before he saved Israel. Mary and Joseph had to run for their lives when Jesus was born before he could bring them back. Trials always precede triumph. Final thing is answer the call. God sees more than you do. He saw more than Gideon did. But above that, he sees more in you than you do. Accept your identity. You are his child and you are his friend. John 1:12 said, as many received him, to them he gave power to become sons of God, even to them that believed on his name. You are a child of the King of the universe. Accept that. Answer the call when God knocks on your door. Do something special. This week for homework, which I always try to give, I want to ask you to do something special this week. You don't have to be somebody special to do something special. I'm fully convinced that when we get to heaven, God's going to roll out this big video screen, and we're going to see little things that people do. Little things for other people. Paying for their lunch or paying for their groceries. Helping them with their truck. little things that we do that'll get us into heaven. You know, some of God's greatest work is taking something insignificant, seemingly worthless, like me, and transforming it into something glorious. You are a treasure. God paid for you with His own life. And now you're waiting to be reclaimed and be a valorous, mighty man or woman for God. You know, there's after 9/11 happened, the next year there was a young man named Pat Tillman. And some of you, if you're a sports fan, you know the name. He played for the Arizona Cardinal. And he was very good. He was reaching the end of his rookie contract, and he was about to sign larger contracts, which would set him up for his life. But he decided to push that all aside and go into the Army. He was an Army Ranger, stationed in Iraq, and he lost his life. But they talked with one of his high school coaches, and they said, "What can you tell us about Pat?" And he said, "You know, in the NFL, they say that, you know, he's an impactful player," and he was an impactful player. But he was also a person of impact. He impacted people wherever he went. There's a poem by Edwin Osgood Grover. It says, "I'm only one, but I'm still one. I cannot do everything, but I can do something. And because I cannot do everything, I will not refuse to do the something that I can do." As we leave here today, I encourage you to be a person of impact. Do something this week. Show God's love to those around you. You will be blessed, and they will be blessed.